Bravo. Same criteria of all on that. That you may be able to stand in evil days, and having done it, stand therefore, having the loins of great, having your loins great with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all fiery darts of wickedness, and take the helmet of salvation, as sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
We thank God for this morning. It's quite a bright day, and a wonderful opportunity that God has given us again, that we will join with the host of heaven and sing to by the end His kingdom is here to render worship unto Him, and glory be unto His name.
Amen.
Yeah, we're discussing with ourselves, myself this morning, topic, My Battles. The reading we just had in Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, most times, this particular passage is being interpreted in a different context, but in our admonition this morning, we are going to be addressing it in a perspective that might be new to some of us. By way of introduction, the first thing that we really need to understand that it's very important that Christians are soldiers. So if you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, I need to understand something very fundamental, that I am a soldier. And when we read 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 6, 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, these are passages that remind us that we are soldiers. Now, being soldiers, it also means that we are constantly in battles. You know, sometimes you just might be here and you don't really understand. But I'm just saying this morning that it's very imperative that we understand that we are constantly in battle. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, we just need to understand this. So the question right now is, if I, Francis, if I'm in battle, who am I fighting against? Who am I fighting against? Last week, you know, the issue of my brother who took the judge to court, and just while in court, when the charge was being read, you know, he's been bringing up different strategies and trying to make sure that he proves a point. You know, something struck me when the case was read out to the judge, Federal High Court judge, and he just looked at the case and said, who is the nominal complainant here? And the former brother stood up. He said, you mean you're the one taking church to court? What does the Bible tell you? And was he standing? He said, does the Bible tell you that you don't take your brothers to court? So you're bringing yourself to me to judge, an earthly judge. You know, at the end of the whole stuff, in fact, he also asked the prosecutor to also stand up. He said, it seems you have no job as a prosecutor, having to fight against the church. And was very angry, you know. But of course he said, because it's your calling. By law, I will go ahead to, you know, go through this case. But something struck me while we're leaving, you know. Some people were like, perhaps that would have been an opportunity for the former brother to, you know, change his mind. But on the other way, he will go back with his prosecutor, go back into it and try to see how to bring up so that, you know, it was the case. And what actually struck me was, yeah, different persons have been calling this former brother to talk to him, advise him, you know, make him to see reasons for over like close to a year. March actually made it a year. Yeah, last month March made it a year. That decision on and he had declined. I was having a chat with someone and he said, look, you don't know what's wrong with this guy. He has been possessed by Satan. So you might think that you're seeing him, but he's possessed by Satan. And he said something that struck me. He said, Francis, this could actually happen to any one of us. But something very fundamental is, how are you able to resist when this comes? And so most times, I was having a chat with the person, and he said, most times we make ourselves a fertile soil for Satan to come in, plant its seed, and, you know, executes its plan. So, it just happened to anyone. And, you know, looking at who he was, I mean, this is a brother who is so eloquent in teaching, he comes up, teaches, and you're like, wow, wonderful. And seeing what he's becoming today. And looking at the youth in generally, we look at it to want to really understand, brethren, like I'm advising myself. I actually told myself to be extremely careful of this place. That's when the Bible says, he that thinks that he standeth should do what? Take heed. Take heed. So, what kind of battles are we in? What kind of battles are we fighting? What are we fighting against? I mean, it's not like the 12th century crusaders who actually took off physical instruments to go into battle to go fight for Christ. Generally, everyone in battle is battling against the forces of nature, naturally. You know, battling against the forces of nature. But in the context of the scriptures, Christians are in a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And so you need no physical weapons for this battle. And so in verse 12, we're going to understand that we're battling against forces, against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. So what attitude do we need to put on? First of all, we need to be strong for this battle. And going through this, we're going to conclude who actually these forces are. What actually are these forces? Because like I said, there are some schools of thought that see this particular context as fighting some external, you know, forces out there, so strong, so huge that sometimes it seems to be much bigger than us. But going through each of these, we're going to see in what light is this battle really that we are fighting. So, before we answer this question, let us go through the weapons, each of them that we need. And the Bible made us understand that we have five weapons. Yeah, maybe if we could have that. We have five weapons, basically. Yeah, that's what we're going to come up with. The five armors, we talked about the helmet, the shield, the sword, the breastplate, and then the shoes. We're going to start with the belt of truth. According to the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6, the belt is the belt of truth. Now, something very fundamental here, that as Christians, we all, or for a soldier to be victorious in battle, all five armors have to be complete. I mean, you don't go into battle without a sword, even though you have your shield. You can't go into the battle without your boots. You can't go without your shield, or your breastplate, even if the other four are complete. So it means that all five armors for a Christian has to be complete and fully kitted and fitted for one to be victorious. So, taking up the belt of truth. What truth are we talking about? The devil is always defeated with the truth. Why? Because the devil is the father of all lies. The devil thrives on lies. Mm. What the devil always capitalizes on is everything that has to be contrary to the word of God. And the word of God is true. And so, John chapter 17, verse 17. I want that passage read, please. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth.
Your word is the truth. So, if I'm going into battle, then I need the truth to be able to win the battle. And so, as a soldier, as Francis is, as a Christian, without the truth of the word of God, there's no way I can be victorious. So what is the truth? The truth of God's love. The truth of the gospel. The truth of sin. The truth of forgiveness. The truth of temperance. The truth of love and charity. So fundamentally, for me to be able to put on this armor, to be kitted and fitted for the battle, then I need to have this truth. The next kit that we need is a breastplate. So what is a breastplate? Righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness, of course, means to live in the right way according to the word of God. And the only way, of course, that we can have righteousness and to live rightly is for us to first of all understand the fundamentals of the word of God. Mm. At the end of all of this, we'll see a central theme in the full armor in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 18 and verse 20. Because of time, we may not read. But something very key there is that every individual, every mortal, every man is always a slave to something. Is always a slave to something. You are either a slave to sin or a slave unto righteousness. So if you're free from sin, you have obviously become a slave unto righteousness. But of course, if you're free from righteousness, may God forbid, then you're what? A slave to sin. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 has made us to understand. So whose slave am I? Whose slave am I? Am I a slave to righteousness? Or a slave to sin? So being a slave to righteousness means that one is having the breastplate. So right now, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we are kitted in the belt of truth. And then the shoes is the next thing that we need to kit on. The shoes is of what? Readiness of the gospel. Every Christian, the minister was talking about being baptized, but there's something that is very key. Someone once said something some time ago that you are converted so that you do what? Also convert others. So I'm not just being baptized and I just become a disciple of Christ and I said, oh, glory be to God, I'm saved, and then I just keep it to myself. No. It's my duty to make my neighbor, to make the other person in my office, in my school, wherever I find myself, to know about Christ. And that is the gospel. So, how well am I proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Because that's my shoe. can't go into a battle without a shoe. Fight is the most, it's when you break it, that's the riskiest. Remember the Achilles heel? Yeah. As mighty as it was, just heel and it bled to death. So we were given the Great Commission as Christians, going into the world and preaching gospel to every creature. That is our task. And so as much as we do that, then we have the shoes, of course, okay. Now, we also need to kit up with the shield of faith. And what does the Bible talk about the shield of faith in verse 16? It says that with that, we do what? We quench the darts of Satan. And what are these arrows that we use the shield to prevent? We have the arrows of doubts. We have the arrows of fears. We have the arrows of anxiety. We have the arrows of uncertainty. These are the things that Satan throws at every Christian. But what keeps you safe is what? Is the shield of faith. I recall very precisely and clearly when the minister was preaching this, was teaching this morning, talked about faith. That faith does what? Comments by hearing. And hearing by what? Because the word of God. So it means that if you do not devote your time to study the scriptures, how do you build your faith? It's not possible. I mean, when last has Francis taken his Bible to study? I'm not saying read. When last? Maybe perhaps the last time I touched my Bible was last Sunday. You know? And of course, I will give excuse of my job, my studies, work, activities, been so busy, no time. Early morning, late night. Sometimes if I remember to pray good, sometimes when I just lie and I just whisper some short, brief prayers and I'm off to sleep the next day. Same rat race. And I give no time for the study of the Word of God to build up my faith. Then I might quench the fiery darts when they're being thrown at me. How? It's not possible. And so sometimes you know, might also want to look at how strong your shield might be. You know, there are some shields that might just be like wooden shield. Spears can just pierce through the shield. So how strong is your shield? Is it made of brass or just made of very light wood? And also for us to also understand something very fundamental. You see, Satan has its tricks of coming against a Christian. He doesn't just come with something very light that you detest. No, he comes in through something that perhaps is a passion. But the first thing, like I said, is that it thrives on lies. I mean, let's take, for example, the two known temptations in the scriptures. Through the serpent to Eve, and of course, came himself to Christ. Now, when you see the patterns, there's always the pattern. Using the word of God. Did God actually say if you eat these fruits that you will die? If you eat these fruits, you will die. Try it. So Eve allowed that lie. So come in. Now look at the temptation on the mount to Christ. The same word of God. But of course, Christ himself is the word. And with the same word, he was able to defeat Satan. So what are we talking about? The same word that you think that you have the word might be your undoing. If you do not actually understand in the right context, like the teaching that we heard this morning. So how strong is your shield to be able to withstand the darts of fears and doubts and lies when they come your way? And then lastly, we have the helmet of salvation. that is being saved. So if I'm here this morning and yet to be baptized, like we heard this morning's teaching, by the word of God, I'm not saved. You know, sometimes people will be like, no, I live righteously, I don't, you know, do all the sinful acts. Feel I'm good. But we need to understand that we can only be saved by the gospel. You know, it's something that the human mind cannot actually explain how. But how the death, the burial, and the resurrection of one man will save us from sin. And the only way that we can be saved, indeed, is having heard, to believe, repent, confess Christ, and then be baptized by immersion. Then we are saved. Then we saved by that, of course, then you put on the helmet of salvation. And lastly, the fifth armor, weapon here is the sword, which of course is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is nothing but the word of God. And we talked about how Christ used the same word to conquer Satan on the Mount. So, yeah, we've analyzed the five armor. So we move on to say, who right now is the agent against us? Is it some huge external forces that we cannot see? It's some deep and powerful, you know, powers out there and all that. But, brethren, before I answer the question, some years ago, you know, when we were in the bank, there's this infirmary that flies every morning, and I opened my mailbox. There was this illustration about workers in the office, and someone posted and said, look, we found the biggest enemy against us. The enemy is against our progress, against us, you know, achieving our goals, coming late, angry, and all that. And finally, the enemy has been killed and put in a coffin. So I want everyone to come out and see the enemy before we bury the enemy, you know. So everyone rushed out from their offices, and the casket was there, you know, opened and placed on a deck. So people rushed in to look at, you know, to look at the enemy, and the person went in there. It was like, you know what the person was seeing? There was just a mirror on the floor of the casket, and the person was only seeing a reflection of himself. And I was like, well, I can't see the enemies. Are you sure? He said, yeah. I said, but what are you seeing in there? He said, I'm just seeing my reflection. Exactly. That is the enemy. So invariably, the person you're fighting against is yourself. I mean, that was why I said, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 17 can be taken in different contexts. I want us to see a related text. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5.
3 to 5 to 8.
Yes.
For though we walk in the flesh,
yeah,
we do not walk according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. In fighters, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Mm. Okay. My version said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, what this means is that every single thought or thinking that I'm thinking in my heart to be in accordance to what? To the word of God. So the entire armor that we're talking about are all channels into one factor, and that factor is the word of God. So every act that I'm carrying out should be in accordance with the word of God. And if it's contrary to the word of God, then it means that I failed. So I, as an individual, I'm fighting against the force of nature in me. By default, the flesh is made to get angry if Brother Z talks to me in a way that I feel or I deem that is not appropriate to my person. In my nature, I can give excuse why I will come to church late, or not to come to church, or not to go for evangelism, or not to carry out whatever thing that God has asked me to do, because Satan will come to me and tell me, hey, it's not necessary. And then I feed with every lies to make my heart a fertile soil for that lie to grow and manifest and bear fruit. And at a point in time, I get blinded to the truth. But something very fundamental here is that I haven't realized this. We'll come to a point to see what does the word of God say about this action. And so, every thought to the obedience of Christ, that I have to be temperate. The knowledge of the word of God is his precept, and every thought should be to his obedience. Therefore, the way out in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, we just read, is that I need to understand that I'm fighting against myself. So how am I able to discipline myself? It's my right to get, you know, to act in ways that I feel that I really want to act, but in every action that I take, how well does it align itself with the word of God? Because if it doesn't, then it means that I have failed as a Christian. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Trying to wrap up in 5 minutes. Submitting myself, therefore, unto God. James 4 verse 7, read us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Now the first thing here is you need to submit yourself to God by bringing unto subjection every thought to the obedience of the word of God. Now, by submitting, it means that I'm surrendering all to the control of God. Just like in the book of Romans, that Christ died for us. So the life that I now live, I'm not living my own life like in the flesh, but I'm living that of Christ. Seek humility, pray and study the scriptures, obey his commands, resist temptations, and also engage in fellowship with the brethren. These are the ways that I submit myself unto God. Once this is done, then you cannot have the power to resist the devil. And when you resist Satan, he will flee. That is the word of God. When Satan went to Christ and, you know, made the three offers, that went off. But of course, remember the hymn that says, take time to be holy. You know, he said, each victory will help you, some other, to win. And so, what this means is that always be watchful, be on guard, because your adversary is what? Like a roaring lion, is always around, seeking for whom to devour. And in conclusion, remember the Achilles heel, like I mentioned earlier, is for us as Christians all to thrive in our daily lives. But something is very fundamental, that the only tool that we have to succeed in this battle that I'm fighting is to constantly devote myself to the Word of God. Not only to study, but also to put into practice. My life as a Christian does not count only on a Sunday when I come to church. My life as a Christian counts even when no one is seeing me. That is when it matters most. Because at that point, Satan will give you every reason why you should carry out that act. But when you speak out to yourself and you say, no, this body is no more to sin. Not a slave unto sin, but a slave unto righteousness. It gives you strength. Brethren, the battle I'm fighting is against myself. To overcome the weaknesses and the desires of the flesh. Because the life that I live, I'll wrap up with this quickly, you know, when Paul gave this illustration. I went back that day and I thought about it. The illustration was about a man who built a beautiful boat. Beautiful boat. Went to the street side, placed it there, and a mad storm came and took off the boat. And for days, he didn't see the boat. Some months later, he was just walking by a shore, and he saw his own boat that he made. And he went into the shop and he told the man, what a lovely boat. Well, that is my boat. And I'm like, how come? I mean, it's my boat, I found it. You know? And I asked, okay, so how can I get my boat? And he said, well, you have to buy it. But because of the love and the passion he had for the boat, he, the creator of the boat and the original owner of the boat, had to pay to get the boat back. So, I tried to make, you know, just opposite with redemption. God does not owe man anything. But imagine that God created man. Man went astray. Your own work. Christ had to come to die to buy us back unto him. What great love. So what this means, technically, is that your Christianity cost your creator the price. So we don't, I won't toy with it. And so that's why it's very essential that in every day of my life, I will see the best that I can to get closer to him. And so in all, brethren, we pray that as we run this race and as we fight this battle, may God help us so that we will overcome by the end of